there was a group of scholars. They were arguing about which English translation of the Bible was best. Yes, people do argue about these kinds of things. And so one of the scholars, an old guy in the group, he said this. He said, the King James Version, the KJV, it's the best. There's something majestic about it. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, right? A younger scholar said, well, I like the New Living Translation, the NLT. It's fresh. It's contemporary. Language is dynamic, and this captures the spirit of the text. Another guy said, well, I like the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's a good combination of the old and the new, a good balance. A fourth guy said, no, it's the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. It's so accurate. It captures the word-for-word intent of the Greek language. There was a fifth guy. He had been kind of quiet. And he finally said, I like my mother's translation the best. And they kind of laughed. Said, what's that? Your mother's translation. And he said, yes, my mother's translation. She translated it. She translated every page of the Bible into her life. And it's the most convincing translation I've ever seen. Amen? Amen. Right, if you have a mother who loves Jesus, or if you had a mother who loved Jesus, you should thank God for her. All right, well, let's pray and then we'll get to work. Father God, we're so thankful today for our mothers, and we just know that the people who we are and the lives that we live are because of the sacrifices of our mothers. And God, I want to honor my mom today. I love her with all my heart, and I miss her. And I thank you for all the moms that we have with us today in our time of worship. And I just pray that they would feel loved and be blessed this week. And now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by asking you a question. Is it hard for you to forgive? Yeah? No? Is it hard for you to forgive? Yeah, I see a few nods. It's hard for me to forgive, right? Have you ever wanted to get back at somebody who did something to you, who hurt you, who offended you? Did you ever dream of getting even with them? Yeah? Yeah, maybe you did. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see that play out in the life of David as we continue looking at the life of David. We're going to see this tension of wanting vengeance, of wanting to get even. But also, you know, that intention with wanting to be at peace with ourselves, with other people, and with God. Now, last week, we talked about how David had spent years of his life, about 10 years of his life, in the wilderness and in the cave, and how the cave turned out to be a training ground for David's life. It was a place where David learned to pray, and it was a place where David learned to lead other people. And you know, at that time, King Saul was pursuing David. King Saul wanted to kill David. And even so, under that pressure, David learned to pray and David learned to lead. And once again, we find David in the cave today. But this time, the cave is a training ground or a proving ground where his faith is put to the test. So King Saul, like I said, King Saul is pursuing David. King Saul wants to kill David. And Saul's working with a stacked deck, right? He's got all of the resources of the state at his disposal. He's got the army at his disposal. And he's trying to use all of the resources he has to eliminate any threats to his kingship, to his reign. And so David's desperate. I mean, he's running for his life. And so far he's evaded Paul's pursuit of him and Paul's threats on his life. But, you know, he's living out in the wild. He's living in caves. He's living in the wilderness. He really doesn't have any place to lay his head. And there's this constant threat of death upon David's life. Now, David might have thought, I don't know, but David might have thought something like, you know, if I could only get my hands on Saul, if I could only kill Saul, you know, my problems would be fixed. Everything would be okay. And then in 1 Samuel 24, David gets just that opportunity. And we will see what happens. We'll see what David does when he has the opportunity to take Saul's life. And we'll see what he does and what this has to teach us about the true power of forgiveness. So, our text today is from 1 Samuel 24. We're going to look at a few verses there. 1 Samuel 24, and the first three verses is, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in that very cave. So Saul has been chasing David for years. He's been following whatever rumors and whispers come to him to learn of David's whereabouts, of his location. And now, in this moment, after chasing David for so long and just missing him time and time again, now nature calls. Saul has to go to the bathroom, right? Just like a normal person. And he goes to relieve himself in the very cave where David and his men are hiding. And it does seem that God has a sense of humor. No? Right? I mean, come on. Who could have made this up? And it does, you know, raise the question for us, like, why is Saul doing this? Why is he far from the palace? Why is he neglecting his other duties as king? Why is he spending so much time pursuing David through the wilderness? And if you remember about David's life, I mean, he stood up for God and for his people against the giant Goliath when no one else would. David has been one of Saul's greatest champions in the army. David was Saul's son's best friend. David was married to Saul's daughter. And so Saul had every reason to be good to David. Yet he wants him dead. And he wanted him dead because David was a threat to what Saul loved the best, to his power, to his reign. And even though the prophet Samuel has already told Saul that God has rejected him, nevertheless, Saul spends the rest of his life desperately trying to hold on to being king. And the fruit of this is toxic. Saul is this cautionary tale of a life that is become consumed with anger and vengeance and bitterness. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you've become consumed with these things at times in your life, and they're toxic for you, and Saul's life has become toxic. You know, and it is a good time for us to think about our own lives in this, and how at times our own lives may reflect some of these things Saul is dealing with. You know, what are the things that set us off? What are the things that make us angry with other people? Things that may begin to consume us from the inside out and take us away from the real focus of our lives. What are those things for you? And perhaps we begin to think, if only other people would change, all these problems would go away for me, right? And I would have the peace that I so deserve. But the path to peace and the path to forgiveness, it really doesn't start with other people. We like to think that it does, but the path to peace and forgiveness, it starts within our own hearts. It starts right here. So Saul's anger and Saul's bitterness has brought him to the cave at this time. And then David's men, they see that Saul is coming into the cave to relieve himself, and they fall into the same trap Saul is in. They think, well, here's our chance for vengeance. Here's our chance to eliminate our enemy once and for all, right? And that will then bring us, you know, they think that will bring us healing and inner peace. And so in verse 4, they say, well, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then it says David crept up to Saul where he was in the cave, and very sneakily he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So David's men are convinced this is the answer to their prayers. Here is Saul. He's basically presented himself to be taken out, right? And you can't blame him for thinking this. You know, Saul is always protected. He's always protected by elite soldiers. And here he is in this single moment. He is exposed quite literally. He is vulnerable. And they're thinking, well, surely this is what God wants. God has given Saul into our hands. This must be God's intervention. But what's interesting here is that nowhere in the preceding chapters of 1 Samuel is there any sort of promise like this from Saul. I'm sorry, is there any such promise to David's men from God? There is no promise from God saying he's going to deliver Saul into David's hands. And so in essence, what David's men are saying is what people today sometimes say. They're basically saying, remember, God helps those who help themselves, right? That's what they're thinking, or something like that. And in this moment, maybe it sounded good to David as well, right? Here's his moment. And so David creeps up to Saul with these words in his head, but he remembers as well, God has never promised he's going to deliver Saul into his hands. And it turns out the Bible doesn't say anywhere that God helps those who help themselves. People think it does, but it does not. And so David, in this very moment, he decides he would rather not be king than to become king the wrong way. If he were to kill Saul in this moment, he would be just becoming another king like Saul. He would just be a Saul by another name. And so David does the thing that no one would have expected, that none of his men would have expected, maybe that he didn't even expect. It's almost unbelievable. David, in this moment, spares Saul's life. And instead of taking his life, he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe, and then he just lets Saul leave the cave safely. I mean, it's almost as improbable, maybe more so, than David defeating Goliath. Here, David spares Saul's life. This idea that he could forgive the person who has pursued him, who has sought his death for years. It's almost more than we can imagine, but that's what David does here. And I think it shows us that our God is a wonder-working God. And I think one of the things that this means is that the time David has spent wandering, the time David has spent in the cave, it is a time where God has been working on David's heart. So that in this moment, David could forgive. Because you know what? Forgiveness is difficult. And so God's been working on David's heart so that he could do this difficult thing. Forgiveness is difficult because it doesn't depend on what other people do, right? It doesn't depend on other people being forgivable. Forgiveness doesn't depend on other people earning your forgiveness. We want that, right? We want other people to earn our forgiveness. We, you know, maybe we want other people to act really remorseful before us. Maybe we want them to come and grovel before us, right? And show contrition. Then we'll give forgiveness. But here, in this text, we don't see Saul groveling for forgiveness. We don't see Saul doing anything to earn forgiveness from David. And then when you go on in the text, in verse 8, David confronts Saul out of the cave, outside of the cave. And there, he doesn't tell Saul off. What he does is he falls on his knees. He honors Saul. I mean, it's not the way we think it should go, right? Not the way we think it should go at all. So what we see is that David is going to pursue forgiveness with Saul, whether Saul's remorseful or not, whether Saul acts forgivable or not. And what David wants to do when he confronts Saul outside of the cave is he wants to assure Saul that he's not going to raise a hand against him, and he can show him the corner of his robe as proof that he could have taken his life. He could have attacked him, and he didn't. He's not going to raise a hand against him. And he wants Saul to know that he shouldn't believe the rumors that David's out there to somehow usurp his throne. In fact, David wants to honor Saul, right? David chose grace instead of vengeance. David, you know, surely he had been wronged. Right? This man had been trying to take his life for 10 years. David was on the run from Saul. And even after this passage, Saul continues to pursue David to try to take his life, even as David has offered forgiveness. And so what we see is that the path to forgiveness, it doesn't begin with whether or not you think someone deserves forgiveness or not. Forgiveness is difficult because we're called to forgive even if it's not being asked for. Saul isn't asking David to forgive him. I mean, David could have just let Saul walk out of that cave and never know that David was there. He could have never said a word to him. But he calls out to Saul because he wants to address their broken relationship. He wants to seek reconciliation in their broken relationship. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "If you are coming to offer your gift at the altar, and then while you're there, you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, well, you should just put your gift down right there at the altar and go to your brother or sister and be reconciled to them, and then come back and make your offering." So if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, Jesus says it is more important to go and to seek reconciliation, to be right with that person, and then come back. And so, you know, that makes me think, imagine if those kinds of moments of forgiveness and of reconciliation were like the norm for Christians. Imagine that. Imagine if that was not the exception for Christians. Imagine if on any given Sunday morning you came into the church and you saw people hugging and praying together and reconciling with one another and seeking God's grace with one another, even if there had been wrongs between them. Imagine if you saw that as you came into church, and then you saw them celebrating and worshiping our great God together in reconciliation and forgiveness. Imagine what a beautiful picture that would be for the church. You know, I think what Jesus is saying there in the Sermon on the Mount is he's saying if you've got broken relationships, your horizontal relationships with other people, if there's brokenness in those relationships, Believe it or not, that is going to affect your vertical relationship. If you have brokenness in this plane, it's going to affect your relationship with God. So we are to pursue forgiveness. Forgiveness is really difficult because forgiveness requires vulnerability. David had the upper hand in this encounter with Saul. David could have done something differently in that cave, right? David could have taken that moment to attack Saul. He could have taken Saul's life in that moment. But he intentionally saw it as an opportunity to show that he wanted to be reconciled. It was more important to David to be reconciled with his brother than to save his own life. Now, it's important to add here, I mean, forgiveness doesn't mean that David is going to forget what Saul has done, right? I mean, he has been hurt. He has been wounded. You don't see Saul and David walk out of the cave like arm in arm here, best buddies. When David confronts Saul in verse 8 outside of the cave, he lets Saul get a little ways away, right? So he's going to forgive, but he's not going to forget. Like, Saul still wants to kill him. So it kind of keeps him at an arm's length. And also, in the case of forgiveness, you know, even as David forgives, he has been wounded. He probably has wounds that are going to affect him throughout his life here. He has endured pain. He will carry these scars with him from the wilderness. But nevertheless, he is pursuing forgiveness and reconciliation with Saul. Here's another example about forgiveness, just to make it kind of contemporary. I've been married for 26 years. Isn't that right? 26 years? Yeah, 26 years. And I've learned that marriage requires a lot of forgiveness and reconciliation to make it work and to make it flourish. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, if you hadn't learned that yet, you still got some learning to go. Like, if you've been married a while, you figure out, like, for your marriage to flourish and to work, there's got to be a lot of forgiveness involved. Because we're like two sinful people living together. So there's going to be plenty of opportunities to forgive and reconcile with one another. And I can remember early on in my marriage with Megan, I don't even remember what it was about, but I remember early on, it was probably like in the second or third year of our marriage, having an argument, probably about something really, really silly, you know. We had an argument, we were mad at one another, and I think in that season of our marriage, we had a lot of arguments. We had a lot of fights. And instead of just admitting that I was wrong, instead of just taking responsibility, instead of just being quick to seek forgiveness and to seek reconciliation with my wife, you know, say, I was wrong, I hurt you. No. I found myself wanting to make sure she knew she was a little bit to blame too, right? So it was something like, I don't remember it all exactly, but something like, you know, I was bringing up percentages. Like, okay, I'm willing to admit I'm 70% wrong, but you know, that means you're probably 30% wrong. I'm not willing to go to 80-20, right? And I could just see in my wife's face in that moment, you know, like, she's just becoming more and more angry as I try to, like, work out the percentages of who was the most wrong in all of this. And then I finally realized, and it was a turning point, I finally realized that I just needed to own it. I just needed to own all of it, whether it was my fault or not. And I needed to seek reconciliation and forgiveness from my wife. And from that moment on, it was just like a wall came down. And we were made right with one another, and we were able to stay right with one another as we deal with conflicts that invariably come within a marriage. And it brought us closer together. And maybe today, brothers and sisters, God is reminding us, maybe he's reminding you, it's your turn. It's your turn just to own it, to take the steps of forgiveness and reconciliation with your brothers and sisters. It might be your turn just to take the initiative. It's okay. It might be the time to lead in an effort for forgiveness and for reconciliation and to heal those horizontal relationships in your life. I want to finish up today by pointing out the secret to forgiveness. All right? Secret to forgiveness. And I want to share this secret that allowed David, and I hope also will allow us, to push forward on a path for forgiveness and reconciliation in our lives and in our relationships with others. All right? During those 10 years on the run, living in the wilderness, living in caves, what we see is that David had to trust God. He could not do it on his own. He had to trust God. And in trusting God, he began to see his life and his faith differently. And we need that as well. I think as modern, like very capable men and women, sometimes it's very easy for us to trust in ourselves, to trust in our own abilities, to trust in our own capacity, and to be people who seek reconciliation and who seek forgiveness. We've got to trust in God's ability, not our own. We cannot do this on our own. And so David, in trusting God in the wilderness, he learned to see his enemy and to recognize that for all of the pain that Saul had caused, for all of the evil that Saul had done, that Saul was still the king that God had placed on the throne. And that David recognized that Saul was still a human being who was created in the image and likeness of God. And that David was called, even in spite of everything that had happened, David was called to love Saul, even though he had been hunting him down. And there's certain examples we find in the Psalms of David, the prayers of David, where he is praying about his enemies. And surely some of those prayers were about Saul. And I wonder, what if we too, like David, prayed for those who are difficult for us, prayed for those who have wronged us, prayed for those who have hurt us? What if we prayed for them at least as much as we complain about them to other people? What might happen? What might change in our hearts? What might change in our relationships? What might change in our church? I've often heard it said that forgiveness is like this. Unforgiveness is like this, okay? Holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to bitterness, it's like this. It's like drinking rat poison and hoping the rat will die, right? That's what unforgiveness is like. That's what bitterness is like. It's like we drink the poison, but we hope the other person's going to get hurt, right? Holding a grudge, nursing a grudge is like creating a prison cell for yourself, right? It hurts you more than it hurts the other person. But what if instead we nourished love and forgiveness in our hearts by asking the Holy Spirit to abound in love for those men or women who have hurt us? You see, David has learned. He has learned to see himself clearly. This is so key. He's begun to understand that his problems don't really begin with other people. His problems would begin with him. And he's begun to see that he could forgive Paul because David too needed forgiveness. And just as God had forgiven David, David was free then to forgive Saul. And so really only people who understand how much they have been forgiven are the ones who are truly free to forgive others. Sometimes we're tempted to think, listen, and maybe you need to hear this today. Sometimes we are tempted to think someone else is the problem. But I pray today that the Holy Spirit would help each one of us to see ourselves clearly, right? We're the problem too. Every morning when I wake up, I go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and I've met the enemy, right? And he is me, right? I need forgiveness as much as anyone else. And when we see ourselves rightly in that way, that's the soil in which forgiveness can really begin to grow and in which our hearts can really be at peace. There's a word that comes up a lot in David's Psalms, and that word is refuge. Refuge. That in those difficult days in the wilderness, David prayed and he understood that God would be his rock and his fortress and his refuge. And that's all the more powerful when you realize, David didn't have a home. He was living in the wilderness, right? And so a safe place of refuge was not something David would take lightly. He saw what love is, and in seeing that, he was able to give up. He was able to give up the upper hand in the cave. He was able to give grace and not vengeance. He was able to forgive. And he saw that his ultimate refuge was not vengeance, but his ultimate refuge was the Lord. God had shown him grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that gave David the power to forgive. I pray it may do the same for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, maybe for some of us this morning, we're struggling to forgive another person. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts so that we can see ourselves rightly as David did, and that we too could recognize the great gift of grace that you have shown each one of us, and that would help us to live out of the overflow of forgiveness you have put in our hearts, that we can love and forgive others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.